Looking especially at verse 47, Mary Magdalene beheld where he was laid. It has been around 3 weeks since we looked at Mary Magdalene, and so it's good to refresh our memories. We saw how she was converted. She was someone who was under the influence of seven devils, a life of misery, and Christ in his compassion healed her, cast out the demons. And she loved her Lord, she served her Lord. And then we look where she was at the time Jesus Christ was being crucified. Well, the Bible says that she followed and ministered unto Christ, all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And she was a devout and faithful witness. The disciples, where were they? Judas betrayed him. The other 10 fled. But she herself, with the women and the Apostle John, they remained there. She stood in the presence of the cross. And we saw why she did that. She had a devout heart, love and loyalty. A wonderful picture. And now we come to another sphere of the redemptive history, the burial of Jesus Christ. We don't often think or discuss the burial of Christ, do we? But it is essential to salvation that Jesus Christ was buried. You might think that's a strange thing, but think about the old creed. It's not he was crucified, dead, and ascended. It is he was crucified, dead, buried. And it's important to note in redemptive history that we focus on, yes, the life, yes, the death and the suffering, yes, the resurrection and the ascension. But between death and resurrection, there's something there. The burial of Jesus Christ. Why is this important? We'll see a little later. But just note that it is important. And who is present at the burial? Well, there's not many, but it's interesting. There's Joseph of Arimathea. There's Nicodemus, that's in the Gospel of John. There's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary, mother of Joseph, and there's other women. But for our focus, it's Mary Magdalene. Where are the other 10 apostles? Where's Matthew? Where's James? They're not to be seen. But who's there? Present at the burial of Jesus Christ. Our godly, faithful woman, Mary Magdalene. And again, remember this word. She and the other Marys, let's not skip over that. There were other women too, but our focus is Mary Magdalene. She beheld where he was laid. Remember that word, it's to watch, to look intently, to observe, to be a spectator at the burial of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see is Mary beheld that Jesus was dead. She was there when Jesus died. She is a first-hand witness that Jesus did not simply suffer. He did not simply pass out because of the pain. He did not simply blank out and then was resuscitated, but he literally, physically died. Mary is a first-hand witness to that event. This is important. There are many people in this world who deny that Jesus died. There are many theories. It could be the swoon theory of the Muslims. It could be the view of Jesus that God, Allah, they say, change the face of Judas to look like the face of Jesus and Jesus died. That's nonsense. Or many people in the atheist, secular, conspiracy theorist realm, they will say that Jesus was actually only knocked out. Maybe his heart stopped beating for moments, but he was resuscitated soon after. No, absolutely not. The scripture testifies, and Mary Magdalene herself can testify to you and to me that Jesus actually died. And this is important. For if he did not truly die, there would be no salvation. Why? Because of the justice of God. We have a debt against God. And for that debt to be paid, death must occur. Remember Adam, the sinless, righteous man in the garden. And God said to him in the covenant of works, if he was to disobey God, sin, what would happen? Thou shalt surely die. Because the wages of sin, what are the wages? Death. That's the justice of God. He cannot let anything other than death be in the experience of one who sins. Think of Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why? Because of the justice of God. And so if Jesus came into the world as the God-man, the incarnation, and he perfectly kept that law in obedience, and he taught wonderful and marvelous things about God and the kingdom, and he healed, and he revived, and he raised from the dead, and he suffered, but he did not die, there would have been no salvation for you, and there would have been no salvation for me. He must die. And he did. Because he was sin. He never committed sin, but by imputation on his account, he is sin. 2 Corinthians 5, we all know the verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And Luther, so profoundly yet provocatively, he says, Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner ever. Think about it. Because he had the sins of his people on them. How many sinners are on them? Multiple. The elect are of the stars of the sky and the sand which is on the seashore. You can't number the elect. And think of one of those elect. From very conception to they die, the thoughts, the words, the deeds that sin against God. Just one. Millions of sins. Then add two, and ten, and a million, and so on. Then all these sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther says the greatest sinner the world ever saw. And the soul that sins, it shall die. And Jesus died to atone for our sins. And he truly did die. And Mary Magdalene, and others, but Mary Magdalene was a first-hand witness of the death of Jesus Christ. When did he die? Well, if you look at the accounts, we know when he died. He died round about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He was crucified at 9 a.m. The darkness came at 12 noon. And then 3 hours of darkness, the cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A few of the words then, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. He died. And it says even here at verse 34, we have the time at the ninth hour. And to the Jewish time, that was 3 p.m. So around 3 p.m., Jesus dies. And Jesus dies with two other criminals. Jesus dies by himself, and the others die because the Romans know they're not dead yet. For in the crucifixion, it took days. And so 6 hours is not enough. Now, we looked last week at the action sermon, what happened there. Jesus himself gave up the ghost. So we know why Jesus died from last week. But the other two men, their bones were broken, their legs were broken, so the lungs could collapse, asphyxiation could come in quickly, and they would die. Why is it done so rashly? Why is it so quick? Because according to Jewish law, no one should hang on that tree in the evening. Deuteronomy 21:23. It says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So prophetic Deuteronomy 21, Jesus Christ must die on that very same day and be buried. But something quite interesting here. It's 3 hours to the Sabbath. You can't have someone hanging on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath either. So something must be done. That's why in verse 42, Mark brings it out. "And now when the even was come," so it's nearly 6 p.m., that's when the Sabbath started, the sundown, "because it was the preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath. Jesus died 3 p.m. Friday afternoon. The Sabbath is around 6 p.m. He is dead, and they must be buried. But where's he buried? When we read on, we know. There's a rock. There's a garden just next to Calvary. There's an empty tomb. He will be buried in that empty tomb. And then, looking at these circumstances, we know who organized the burial of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Joseph of Arimathea. It was God. God made sure that Jesus was buried in that tomb. Why do I say that? For two reasons. One, providence. Two, prophetic fulfillment. First of all, providence. Those who were crucified because of high treason were not allowed a burial. They committed treason. They should not have the honour of a burial. They should be taken to some pit and thrown there. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. If you committed high treason and you were crucified, you went to that place called Gehenna. That place under the Greek for hell. The place where the fire day and night. The place where the worm eats the flesh. Where the rubbish is dumped. Where executed criminals were thrown into. Dishonored for their crimes. Jesus should have been thrown into Gehenna. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He was taken to a tomb. That's the providential reason. The second reason is a prophetic fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He died a sinner. He died of high treason. And God prophesies that my suffering servant will not lie in the grave with the wicked, but with the rich shall he be in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Redemption was accomplished on the cross. It is finished. He was sinless. He committed no sin. And God, in his almighty sovereign providence, made sure that his beloved Son was buried in an honourable manner. He would not go to Gehenna with the rest of the criminals, but he would be honoured in his death in a sepulchre and in a tomb. And this is fulfilled because the rich man that God would use was Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 43. Who is this rich man? We know he's rich when you read Matthew and when you look. He was rich. He was wealthy. He was prosperous. He had his own tomb. Luke says that, his own tomb. It was next to Calvary in a garden. It was a rock that was chiseled in. No poor man could have that. Only someone who had real money could hire men for labour and time and effort to hewn in a rock so that the family of someone could have an honourable burial. And this man, he's from Arimathea. He's a Jew. He comes from the same town that Samuel was born, the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says here that he was an honourable counsellor. Honourable means someone who is preeminent, a prominent man. The council, he's in the Sanhedrin, the council in Jerusalem, the ones who actually made the decision to crucify Christ, the ones who ravaged together to make that decision to bring them to Pilate to crucify him, part of that Sanhedrin. But he wasn't simply a part of it. He was a prominent member of that council, very well known, very respectable. But he was unlike his Sanhedrin colleagues. It says here, he waited for the kingdom of God. He was a pious man. Luke tells us he was a good and righteous man. It said he did not consent to the decisions of the Sanhedrin in Christ's circumstance. He said, no, this is wrong. You should not be doing this. Why? Matthew tells us Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. He was a believer. Many emphasize this point in that he was a secret believer. He didn't publicly confess. And that's true. I wouldn't deny that, of course. And usually preachers will say that secret Christians should profess Christ. And I say absolutely true. But I don't really apply it in that way. I want to emphasize something that he did. When it came to an opportunity to serve his Lord, even though there was danger, he stood up for it. For it says here that he went in boldly unto Pilate. Verse 43, he went in boldly. And in the Greek, the word boldly means this: being bold enough to defy danger or opposition. It wasn't merely he was someone who was quite weak and frail and then he plucked up the courage to do something, but specifically, he was bold enough to defy danger and opposition. Where would this opposition come from? The Sanhedrin. The Jews who apostatized. As soon as he put his hat in the ring, as soon as he confessed Jesus Christ, as soon as he stepped out to help him, he was in danger. To be associated with Jesus Christ in this day was to be a criminal. just like every age and society. It was also bold before Pilate. He knew the law of the land. He was in the Sanhedrin. High treason, Gehenna. And yet no matter what the opposition laid, he stood up for Christ and said he should be buried. I love him. He is my Lord. I will not have him in Gehenna. He can have my own personal sepulchre. And that's what we need to learn, to be like Joseph of Arimathea. Not so much a secret disciple who confesses, but someone when the time is right and there's opportunity to stand firm for Christ. This is what we need to do. The opposition may be family and friends ridiculing us and mocking us. But when Christ is being dishonored, stand up for him. It may be governmental. It may be the political nation and the culture going against Christ, Christianity in the Bible. When there's opportunity, stand firm for Christ. It may be like our many, many brethren and many nations through many, many years. You stand up for Christ, you're literally dead. But when it comes to standing for Christ, we ought to be like Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple, someone who waited on the kingdom of God. When is your opportunity? There's going to be opposition. There's going to be real danger. But if the time is proper, like this time, honour your Lord by standing up for him. And he does this asking Pilate, and Pilate's amazed. He's dead already? Because remember, crucifixion, it was days. It was torture. It was pain. But Jesus gave his own soul. No one takes his life, but he gave it up willingly out of love for his sheep. And so once he sends a centurion to check, yes, he is dead. The centurion comes back to Pilate. And amazingly, Pilate gives the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Why? Who knows? Maybe guilt? Maybe he knew, of course we know he knew, that there was no sin in this one. For whatever reason, he gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. And he takes the body, and he has linen. And if you read John, Nicodemus comes in at this time. He brings the spices to anoint the Lord's body. What they would do is put ointment with wraps and sort of embalm the body. It wasn't as complex or as efficacious as Egyptian embalmment, but they still embalmed the body to an extent. But it's a rushed job. Remember, he died at 3 p.m., he needs to be buried by 6 p.m., they need to speak to Pilate, they need to get the body, they need to wrap it up, they need to get it in the tomb in 3 hours. That's a very, very short time. But they do that. And they take him to the sepulchre, Joseph's own personal tomb, fulfilling Isaiah 53:9. And there, the stone is rolled in the entrance, and he is buried. And for 3 days and 3 nights, from Friday to the first day of the week, Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried. And this is where I want to come to the theological nature. Why was it necessary that Jesus was buried? Why didn't he just suffer and die? And a moment later, hours later, raised from the dead. Why was the burial of Christ necessary? Well, 5 reasons. First of all, he was buried to show he was truly dead. If Jesus Christ died and was dead for, say, 6 hours, 10 hours, someone could easily claim that he wasn't really dead. He passed out. The extremity of the pain caused him to go unconscious. And he was resuscitated, but he wasn't truly dead. No, being buried proves that he was truly dead. And we know many people will try to say it was a trick. If you read Matthew chapter 27, what happens? The Jews are all worried. They remember what Jesus said, that he will be raised from the dead. And they will say, okay, let's spread a rumor that the disciples stole his body. And today that happens as well. Whether it's Muslims or Jews or atheists or whatever, they'll have falsehood how Jesus did not really die. But he did. How do we know? He was buried. The scripture says so, full stop. It's the infallible, inerrant word of God. Don't need to reason, don't need to rationalize, don't need to come up with 101 probability arguments. It is written, buried, because he truly was dead. He must be under the power of death. Remember this morning. Secondly, it was to fulfill prophecy. Not only Isaiah 53 verse 9, but another prophecy. Remember Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Jesus was not buried, there was a prophecy that would have failed, which means Jesus was not the Messiah. And it was. The prophecy comes from Jonah chapter 2, where it says that Jonah, it says he was in the belly of hell. We all know he was in the fish, but he was also in the belly of hell. And the word hell there is simply the word death, grave. And he must be there for 3 days and 3 nights. And this fulfilled prophecy because Jesus was in the grave. He was under the power of death for 3 days and 3 nights. And this is where people get confused as well. 3 days and 3 nights, 24 hours. How did he? We need to understand the timeline. In the Old Testament, Esther gives us that in chapter 4. And in the New Testament, it's clear. You see, for the Jews, the days were sundown to sunrise, or sunrise to sundown. And when Jesus was buried on the Friday, that was one day. As soon as it went to 6 p.m., it was Saturday in our language. Second day. As soon as it went 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, it was 3 days. That's how the Jews did 3 days and 3 nights. And therefore, when Jesus rose on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, Friday to Sunday is 3 days and is 3 nights. Not according to the Western mindset of forcing it on the Bible, but reading the Bible and seeing how they do time. And this fulfilled the prophecy of Jonah, that Jesus was under the power of death in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Thirdly, he must be in the grave to complete humiliation. Remember, Jesus as the mediator, he must be humbled. He was in the glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. And yet, he became obedient. Obedient as a slave, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the greatest part of his humiliation was in the grave. You don't get much lower than that. The Creator God incarnate under the power of death in the grave. How can you comprehend such things? The second person of the Trinity, the Son, united to the human nature in the person of Jesus Christ under the power of death. That was the lowest part of Christ's humiliation. That's why our own Shorter Catechism puts it last. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Answer. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. He must be in the grave to complete humiliation under the power of the grave. Isn't it amazing what God would do for us? This is God who created. This is the God of this morning who has power over life to take it, to kill, to revive, to raise. And yet, the Son of God incarnate experienced the grave under the power of death for the sake of you and for me. Oh, how he is humble. No wonder Paul in Philippians 2 says, therefore, because of Christ, the whole point of that passage is so that we would be humble, that we would esteem others before ourselves. How can we ever be prideful? How can we ever be arrogant? How can we ever say me, myself, and I? Yet God was so humbled, he was under the power of death. I should remember that the next time I dare to put myself before others. You should remember that, brethren, as well, if you do not put others before yourself or you do not esteem others better than yourself. Because God did it in a way that is unfathomable to us. Fourthly, he was in the grave to sanctify the grave. Robert Shaw says, to sanctify the grave to his followers, that it might be to them a place of repose, where their bodies may rest till the resurrection. What Shaw is saying, by having the Lord of glory in the grave, it's a pattern for us all. When people die, there should be respect and honour. Funerals should always be with reverence and respect. Too much today, celebrate the life, happy clappy. Absolutely not. Solemnity, respect, sobriety. And burial is the way we are to be going after we die. I want to be very careful here. I don't know how families and all that, I don't know. But I want to be careful here and respectful because I don't know people's views here. But I will say this. Jesus Christ's example and the Bible teaches we ought to bury the dead, not cremate them. The biblical example was burial all the time. Cremation was pagan. The Bible teaches the resurrection, so we honour the body where we can. And we bury it in a cemetery. We don't cremate. Pagans cremate because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But Christians bury because we honour the body. That's not to say God can't raise the dead. Look at this morning again. If someone dies in the field of battle, someone's tortured and their body parts are ripped from them, if they have to die at sea, God, or someone even was cremated, God has the power. God has the power. But that's not the point. The Bible's points, Shaw's point here, which I agree with Jesus Christ in the grave, is that the right and proper way to bury someone is burial. That's why Christians have cemeteries and graveyards. It used to be around churches. If you had a church building, you always had the cemetery. Why? Because we respect the dead because we know they are going to be raised from the dead. And therefore, I want to be careful, but still, the Bible teaches how do we honour our dead when we can? We bury them. We don't cremate them. And fifthly, why was the burial necessary? To show the victory of Christ over death and sin. We looked at that this morning. The grave gives the reality and the truth of death. And in the words of John Murray, the grave and burial gives the meaning to resurrection. You can only be raised from the dead if you're actually dead. The burial shows the truth of death and it gives meaning to resurrection. And in Christ's resurrection, he has victory over sin. There is no more sting in the grave. We do not have to fear death because Christ experienced the burial in the grave and under the power of death. And in his victorious resurrection, there is hope for you and for me forevermore. I would press that point, but this morning, I hope we did that. These are the five reasons why Jesus Christ in redemptive history must be buried. And who witnessed this? Mary. She beheld where he laid carefully, devotedly, lovingly. And in Matthew or Luke, I can't remember right now, Matthew I think it says that she was sitting opposite the grave. And in the Greek, that word opposite is even better. The word, in the dictionary says, the means in front of, beside of, something happening before the eyes of onlookers in the presence of. Mary was not a backward spectator, but she was closely participating in the burial of Jesus Christ. She loved him. She followed him. It's as if the scripture is saying she could not take her eyes off him. Though he be dead, though he be buried, she beholds where he is laid. She sits across closely in the presence of, gazing at her beloved dead. In close participation. And that's amazing because on Sunday, in the first day of the week, she'll go back to where he is laid. How does she know he's there? Because she was there Friday. What about Peter? What about Matthew and James? They did not know when Jesus died, and they did not know where he was buried. Isn't that amazing? But Mary knew, and the other woman, but Mary knew because she was there when they crucified her Lord. And she was there when they buried her Lord. And for what purpose? She has close participation in Christ's burial. For what purpose? Luke tells us, Luke 23:55, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Mary and the women, they beheld for a purpose. So they knew where he was buried, knowing that it was a quick burial. So that they could go to their homes, they could get the ointments, and they can anoint their Lord and give him a proper burial, so to speak. And we know what that means, don't we, from last Saturday in our preparation service. She was anointing her Lord because she loved her Lord. She wanted to honour him and respect him. That's why she was there. That's why the grave is so precious to her. She wants to honour Christ. And how does she honour him? Here, amazingly, she rested on the Sabbath day. All the excuses she could have made. But she did not honour Christ by disobeying the commandments. But she is someone who honoured Christ by keeping the commandments. They didn't return to the tomb till the Sabbath was over. And what did they do on that Sabbath? They rested. She rested on the Sabbath day. She loved her Lord, and she loved her Lord's commandments, and she loved the Lord of the Sabbath too. Amazing. Absolutely amazing, the godliness and faithfulness of this woman. And this is where I want to apply it now before we go to the resurrection next week. Mary beheld where he was laid in close participation and in honoring her Lord. These are the two examples we learn from Mary Magdalene at the burial of Jesus Christ. And if we want to be godly and faithful men and women like Mary Magdalene here, oh, by the grace of God, we are also to have close participation in the burial of Jesus Christ. How? First of all, just like her, we are to be witnesses of the death of Christ. Now, we're not first-hand witnesses, of course not. But we have a more sure prophecy in the Word of God. We know without a shadow of a doubt. We know as a fact. And I emphasize that because too many Christians today put the Bible aside and give probability arguments to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they're most of them all nonsense, to be honest. It's only most probable. That's a falsehood. Jesus did die, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, because the scriptures say so, full stop. And we are to be witnesses of this too. We are to be witnesses to the world, to Muslims, to Jews, to atheists. He's dead. Do you know why he's dead? You can say to your friends and to your family, because of sin. Do you want to know how much God hates sin? Look at the death of his only begotten Son. And he was dead. Think of him, God, under the power of death for 3 days and three nights like Jonah. We are to be witnesses. Mary saw it, and what did Mary do? She told others. She told Peter, she told James, she told the apostles. But be a witness for Christ's death, just like Mary. Secondly, we're to have close communion with Christ. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that we are to have close participation in the burial of Christ because we're there too. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "We are buried with him by baptism into death." I don't want to talk about baptism now, it would take too long. But know about this. We are buried with him. Romans chapter 6 is Paul saying, we're justified by faith alone, which does not mean we sin that grace may abound, but we're also living the new life. We are new creatures, to use that language. We're born again. And we don't live for sin. Sin is dead to us and we live for Christ. And we're united with Christ. Christ is our head. Christ died for us and we died with him and in him. He was raised for us and we were raised with him and in him. But notice what's in between in redemptive history. Crucified, dead, and buried. Paul says, we are buried with him into death. What does that mean? If you're a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, your old nature, the old man, your sin died with Christ. Your sin was on Christ and was under death in the burial. The burial, remember, it shows the reality of the death of Christ, and the burial shows the reality that we are dead to sin. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Behold Christ in the grave. Behold your old man in the grave. Behold your sin in the grave. The guilt of sin, yes, but the power of sin too. You're not a slave to sin. You're not under its dominion. You're not captive by it. It's buried. It's buried with Christ. And Christ was raised from the dead. And you're raised from the dead spiritually too. And you're alive to the things of God now. Your motive, your delight, your desire, your longing is for the things of God now. Do you know how you know that? You were buried with him. Don't you dare, Christian, Paul says. Don't you dare think that your sin dominates you. Don't you dare think it has victory over you. Don't you dare say you're under its power. Your sin is in the grave, dead and buried. And it's only Christ that rises, not sin. What an encouragement this is to Christians. Now, this is objective here. This is not experimental. It's an objective fact. What an encouragement. If you are a Christian, you are not a slave to sin. If you have anger issues or lust issues or greed issues or covetous issues or whatever sins you have in your life, they do not dominate you. And you should take great encouragement that you, by God's grace, by word and prayer, can conquer your sin, because your sin, your old nature, the works of the flesh, buried, dead. That's not you anymore. You love Christ. You believe in him. You love holiness. You love righteousness. You love good works. You love kindness. You love long-suffering. That's who you are now. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Use that for yourselves, brethren, as motivation. Are you struggling with a sin? Say, dead and buried, no more. I'm alive with Christ. Is it anger? Put it in the grave. You do not dominate me, anger. You don't control me. You don't characterize me. You're dead. And by prayer and by grace and by the word, Lord, make me meek. Control my emotions. That's the subjective part. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. But objectively, your anger's dead. What about lust? Struggle with lust. You think lust controls you, dominates you. Magazines, posters, films, music, pornography. You are not under the dominion of pornography or sexual lust. It's in the grave. It's in the grave. Christ's resurrection power is in you now. It's who you are. And by prayer and word and by the grace of God, you can conquer that sin. Think of your own personal besetting sins. Don't think they dominate you. Don't think they're more powerful. Don't think that you'll never, ever, ever be able to move on. But think, I am buried with him. My sins are in the grave. It's the old man trying to rise out again, put him to death again. And by grace, by the word, by prayer, mortify the deeds of your flesh. And you can. You have the Spirit in you, and you have a new nature in Christ. And thirdly, and briefly, this applies by honouring Christ. Mary honoured him with her ointments and her love and her joy. Love him, my friends. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was under that power of death to conquer death and to have victory in his resurrection for you. Remember who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. Remember what hope is laid up for you in heaven. For you. Honour him, but honour him in a particular way. Obey him. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love him by grace, by word and by prayer, honour him by obeying your Lord. These are the examples we see in Mary beholding where he laid, being a witness of his death, having a close participation by union with him, and our sins are with him in the grave, and out of love, let us honour him with obedience. Amen. And may God give us all the grace for these things. Let us pray.